Well, good morning. It is great to see you all this morning. And as you saw from the video, we're talking about neighboring. Last week, we started a series on rediscovering the art of neighboring. So Jesus said to love our neighbors as ourselves. And he said it was important. That's why we have love people on the coffee mugs. What if, though, he meant that included our actual neighbors? You know, the people that live in the house or the apartment or the dorm room next to us, those people. That's what we're talking about. And it's not just us. There's about 40 other churches in Duluth that are in on it, and there's even a website, buildingblocks.us. So you can go to that website, and there's this great map that comes up that shows all the people in our community who have said, yeah, I'm going to learn the names of my neighbors. And if you want to get in on that too, if you haven't already, there's this little form in your program, and you can just fill out your name and address, hand it to someone with a name tag, and we can get you up on that map too. And I'm hoping, in not too long, you won't even be able to see the city of Duluth. It'll all just be little flags on that map. Also, we have these magnets, and they can go on your refrigerator, and they're for people like me that can't remember people's names. So as you're learning your neighbor's names, you can fill them in on here. Your house is in the middle. And you know, when you see them, you can run back to the refrigerator and, hey, that's my neighbor. I know who that is. So I have to say, when Michael first told me about this idea of loving our actual neighbors, I thought, wow, of course. That is brilliant. And it's so practical. It could change people's lives. It could really change the community that we live in. But then I thought, wait, I'm an introvert. Poop. I don't want to talk to my neighbors, and I sure as heck don't want them talking to me. This is going to be messy and awkward and uncomfortable. And I got to tell you, I've been trying it out, and sure enough, it's been a little messy and awkward and uncomfortable. I'm sure my neighbors, they're wondering why I've stopped just ignoring them. And I'm actually, you know, tagging along with my extrovert wife when she goes over and she's talking to them. There I am, too, in the driveway, you know, pretending like I'm thinking of something to say, just being awkward. So I've spent a little time at this, and I've complained a lot about it to God. And I am convinced that, yes, indeed, at least for me, it will be messy and awkward and uncomfortable. But it'll also be great. And the reason for that is it's what God's doing. And he's going to change our hearts through it. And he's going to pour into us the love that we need for our neighbors. And this is a hardcore introvert telling you this is going to be great. And I am starting to relax and even enjoy it. So you might be wondering, how do we do this? How do we love our neighbors? Well, how did Jesus do it? Yeah, how did a homeless guy love his neighbors? Yeah, a few of you got that. I mean, maybe only homeless people understand that there is no home in the middle of your chart. So how did he do it, though? We learned last week, Michael talked about how Jesus, he considered anyone in need around him his neighbor. So how did Jesus love his neighbors? Well, grab your Bible, and we're going to find that answer in Mark chapter 5. There's a story there. It's a classic story. It's often known for Jesus being interrupted, but it's really more about people experiencing God's love, God coming and individually connecting with people, not all of humanity, and God's just preoccupation with loving people. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the text. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you just come now. And I ask that you put power on these words, and you do that crazy thing where there are words that people hear today that are just for them. You meet people where they are. And I ask, too, that you don't just meet us in our heads, but you come alongside and we really encounter you. God, just take us by the hand and lead us to where you are going. In your name, Jesus, amen. Okay, Mark 5, we're going to start on the 21st verse. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And bleeding in that culture was a big deal. This meant she was ceremonially unclean. She couldn't touch other people without it being illegal. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she had been freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw the commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, boy, I wish the Bible said how he did that. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, and now this is rare for Mark. He gives the actual words in Aramaic. Talitham kuum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Yeah, I bet they were. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Don't you love how practical Jesus is? Well, she's been dead. She's probably hungry. Okay, so what we're going to look at today is how is Jesus different? How is he different in the way that he treats his neighbors from us? And I tried something similar with my 2-year-old daughter, Martha. Martha is an extreme extrovert. She makes friends wherever she goes, and it kind of makes me uncomfortable. But I thought I could study her and maybe learn a few things for this whole neighboring business. I couldn't, of course, study my extrovert wife because men are genetically incapable for learning from their wives. So I had to focus on Martha. So as I watch Martha, though, I noticed she doesn't actually have that many tricks. She just smiles, and she laughs a lot, and she talks to anyone. She'll talk to anyone. So could that work for me, you know, if I made myself do it? Well, probably not for very long, because the real difference between me and Martha is in the heart. It's how she views people. She sees people with the innocence of a 2-year-old. She loves them and she trusts them, all of them. And she's not laughing to make friends. She's laughing because she's genuinely delighted with people. You know, I want some of that. And thankfully, Jesus has got it and he's willing to share. But my real point here is the same kind of thing is true in this story today with Jesus. You know, we'll see differences in how he acted, but the real difference with Jesus in his heart. So that's where we're going to start. How can we get the heart of Jesus for our neighbors? And then we'll take a look at some of the things he did. So because I have little kids, I hear a lot, you're not the boss of me. But the surprising thing is, I've never said those words to God. And that surprises me because I sure catch myself sometimes acting like that. like he's not the boss of me, when I'm guarding my heart from him and from other people. But Jesus, his heart was different. And we see that in something he said in John. Let me read those words. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. You see, Jesus, he was all God and all human. I know it's crazy, but it worked. And the reason it worked is he only did what he saw the Father doing. He let the Father be boss of him, and the Father was with him always. So I wonder what it would look like if the Father is boss of us. Let's get really honest for a minute here. How many of us have thought, when we've heard about this neighboring business, we've thought, God wants me to get to know the names of my neighbors? Come on, that's kind of stupid. How many of us have felt that way? Let's not just ignore those feelings. Let's not tune it out or brush them under the rug. Let's just take a minute to talk to God about that. You know, God, what does it look like to have you as the boss of me? Is that a good thing? And what would it look like to have you with me for meeting my neighbors? Okay, another way that Jesus is often different from us is Jesus, his primary focus in life was people. Period. And we see this in the story today. It doesn't always stand out to us at first. What often stands out to us is all these interruptions. You know, Jesus is on his way to, I don't know, save the world, and he gets interrupted by this synagogue leader. You know, come to my house and heal my daughter. So he's headed to her house, and now he gets interrupted again by this woman coming up and touching him. Just one interruption after another. And in Jesus' life, this happens over and over again. You'll see he gets hijacked by people who need healing on his way to do things and go places, you know, whether it's blind people or lepers or centurions that have servants or, you know, literally people coming down from the ceiling that are lame that need healing. He keeps getting interrupted to heal them. And it's not just that. You know, Jesus is walking along and he sees Zacchaeus up there in the tree and he's like, I'll change my lunch plans and I'm going to go with Zacchaeus. So how is it that Jesus is so open to interruptions? Well, it's up there. He was preoccupied with people. People mattered to him more than anything else. He knew that people were the only thing in this world that were going to last. And I'm not, you know, a wordologist, but I don't think technically that they were interruptions for Jesus. I think he wouldn't have called them that. You know, what was he here for? He was here to make himself, to make God available to people. If you're preoccupied with people, these aren't interruptions. These are opportunities to love people. So for those of us that are following Jesus, how much of our time do we spend thinking the way Jesus did, being preoccupied with people? Well, I got to level with you. If you want a life-changing relationship with Jesus, you can't get away from this. You can't get away from it being about people, being preoccupied with people. Let's look at what Jesus said when he was calling his first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Yeah, people. Jesus is calling these guys, and he's calling you and me, into changing the whole orientation of our life and making it about people. And me, I hated that at first. I was like, come on, Jesus, people? Can't we, like, be fishers for, you know, big ideas or, you know, sound doctrine or even just doing the right thing? But people are messy. And some of us in this neighboring business, we're going to discover that really quickly. You know, there's going to be a few of us, really lucky folks, who are going to knock on our neighbors' doors and they're going to answer and they're going to say things like, yeah, hi, my name's Sally and I'm dying of cancer. Or, yeah, hi, I'm Tim, and I just lost my job. Or, yeah, hi, it's so nice that you stopped by. I'm Cindy, and I'm sorry I'm crying, but my husband, he just left me. Look, I came home and he's gone. And then, right there in the doorway, where you're standing on the porch, as you're going, is that an interruption? Is that what it is? Or is that an opportunity for you? It's an opportunity for you to look to God and see his just breathtaking love for people, his preoccupation for people. Now, like I said, not many of us are going to be that lucky. But I think all of us, as we're learning our neighbors' names, we can learn to see our neighbors, to really see them like Jesus does. And in this passage, Jesus plays that out. He sees the people. He sees the synagogue leader and the pain of having a sick child. He sees this woman who suffered all these years, the fact that her thinking is a little bit screwed up, I mean, because she thinks the clothes are healing him. And it's not, it's Jesus. So Jesus straightens that out. And Jesus sees even the little girl. Mark, he just records this amazingly tender moment with the little girl. You know, Jesus walks in, and he probably has to bend down to take her little hand. And then he records the words in Aramaic. Just like when Jesus was on the cross and he was crying out to his daddy, he went back, not the common Greek language that everyone understood, but the language that kids would have heard first with their parents. And Jesus says, little girl, I say to you, get up. Jesus saw that little girl, and he loved her. What would it be like for us to see our neighbors, to see all of them, not just the friendly ones that we like, to see all of them? Let's ask Jesus to really open our eyes to see them. Another way that Jesus is different from most of us is that the way he loves people in this story isn't theoretical or abstract. He actually loves them in action. He acts that out. And we see that biblically in the Bible, love isn't a feeling. It's an action. When God loves, he loves in action. And yeah, that's messy. It can be hard work and inconvenient to love particular people in a real place. You know, many of us just cry out to God, you know, can't I just love all of humanity? Can't you bless me in that and meet me in that? You know, I know I don't really live there, but can't I be blessed there? Just the idea of loving everyone. Well, Dallas Willard, in his marvelous book, Divine Conspiracy, answers that. And he says, God has yet to bless anyone except where they actually are. And if we faithlessly disregard situation after situation, moment after moment, as not being right, we will simply have no place to receive his kingdom into our life. For those situations and moments are our life. So if you want to have God in your life, he makes house calls. He went to Jairus' house. He wants to come to your house too, and surrounded by your actual neighbors. And those moments and situations you have with your neighbors, those are opportunities to experience the kingdom, to actually experience it. Let's welcome those. Okay, so we've looked at how Jesus' heart is different than ours. And I am really excited about how the Holy Spirit is going to come and transform our hearts and bring them to life really in a new way. But now let's look at something a little different. How did Jesus act differently in this story? And it's not hard to see. He was meeting his neighbors' practical needs. He was healing them and raising them from the dead. And I'm guessing that for many of us, that's different than our interactions with our neighbors. But should it be different? Here's something that Jesus said. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Yeah, ponder that. We're not really going to go there today, and it's not that this road doesn't lead there, but for me, I still have a few more neighbors' names to learn. So go at the pace that God's leading you, But today, I want to talk about, I don't know what I'd call them, stepping stones. Stepping stones to actually meeting our neighbor's practical needs. These stepping stones that God leads us along. And the first thing is that if we're going to love our neighbors, if we're going to even just learn their names, it's going to take time. And for many of us, I know for me, that is a big problem because we are completely overbooked. We are just rushing from one thing to another thing. Our schedules have got stuff on it all day long. And for me, this really came home recently when I was racing to school to pick up my kids from school. And I'm driving down the street past one of our older neighbors, and she is out in the yard, and she has got her hedge trimmer, her weed trimmer there, and she's not moving. It kind of looks odd, like she's got the weed trimmer, and it's almost like she's, I don't know, stuck on top of it. I couldn't see what was going on, but I thought I should stop, but I couldn't stop. I'm late to pick up the kids, and I don't have time to stop, but there's this whole neighboring thing, and, you know, what kind of lousy neighbor doesn't stop for this woman, this old woman who needs help? And so by the time I've gotten to school to pick up the kids at school, I have convinced myself that she's having some kind of heart attack, I don't know what, and I am going to live with the guilt of not stopping for the rest of my life. Well, it turns out that her hedge trimmer was just jammed, and she moves really slowly. So I went over and I offered to help fix it. And when she said no thanks, sure enough, introvert me, I ran home to safety as quickly as I could. God, he still does have to work on me. But here's the thing. How is that different than Jesus? We don't see any really time urgency in Jesus' life. He's not rushing from one thing to another. And that makes a world of difference in how he treats his neighbors. Jesus has time to, you know, what would we call it? Be interrupted. And I think for us, the first thing, and this kind of goes back to the heart a bit, like we talked about before, we need to start seeing the interruptions from our neighbors as being interruptions from God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his amazing work, Life Together, in this book he wrote, he summed this up really well when he said, "We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. It is part of the discipline of humility that we not assume that our schedule is our own to manage, but we allow it to be arranged by God." You know, judging from Jesus' life, in any given day, it's likely that the most important thing that God has for us is not already on our calendar. And when I think about that, I go, ouch, because my calendar's already full. How am I going to squeeze in the most important thing? To be honest, I think we need to step back and we need to start making some room in our calendars. We need to start saying no to some things, even some good things, but things that God is not really calling us into. And the other thing is I actually looked this up. The average American spends a bit over 1,000 hours a year watching television. I couldn't believe it, but actually that's down. It's almost half because we're spending so much time on our computers now. You know what? If you're average or above average, I mean, get out and meet the neighbors already. I mean, you've got time. You think about it, 1,000 hours. If you just spent 10% of that precious TV time talking to the neighbors, you'd have 100 hours to talk to them next year. I mean, that's crazy. Okay, the next way that Jesus acts differently than us is he presses through criticism and misunderstandings. And people have been criticizing Jesus forever, and we're still doing it. But look at this story, the text from today. Look back at verse 31. Jesus he's going along, and he's touched by this woman, and he's asking, who was it? And the disciples, they're like bawling him out, saying, Jesus, what kind of dumb question is that? But Jesus presses on through that. And then later, verse 40, when he gets to the little girl's house, and they're laughing at him when he says that she's just sleeping, Jesus ignores the laughter. He puts them out. And for us, if we're going to press into this neighboring business, you know what? We might get criticized. Some of our friends and family might not understand why we're spending our time on our neighbors. They might even laugh at us. And let me tell you this, if your neighbors are a little bit different than you and your friends, then you're really going to hear it. And we're going to have a choice then. Do we just quit and say, oh, all right, whatever? Or do we ask God, you know, what, God, give me what I need to press through this criticism? And it's probably obvious that you only really get to the good stuff, to seeing God's kingdom and meeting people's needs, if you press on through. Okay, the other thing, talking about pressing on through and going further, is Jesus goes farther. You know, Jesus doesn't help people and then make an effort and say, yeah, I helped them, that's good, I'm done for the day. And so what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that from this story? So recall that Jesus, he's going along and the woman touches him. And he feels it. Ooh, that tickles. But he doesn't just stop there and say, wait, oh, okay, healed another one. I'm just going to keep going. Jesus goes further. He sees that this woman has something a little bit wrong in her thinking, and he corrects her. He makes sure that she doesn't live her life thinking that people have magic clothes. He says, no, it's your faith that healed you. He affirms her. And the same thing, when he's going along and the people come and say the little girl's dead, Jesus could have said, well, okay, I made an effort. I went with them. Isn't that what we so often do? You know, we want to love people. We want to help them, and we hear God's call, but we're quick to call it quits. Well, Jesus, I don't think he ever calls it quits. Think about the cross. Think about Jesus on the cross, the literal cross. He's being crucified, and if you remember his interaction with the other people there, he's got a thief on each side of him being crucified as well. And at one point while he's on the cross, one of the thieves, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into my kingdom. And what does Jesus do? He comforts the guy. He reassures him. And at another point, Jesus looks down at the foot of the cross, and he sees his mom, and he sees the Apostle John, and he makes sure that his mom's going to be taken care of. He puts the two of them together. Now, what's going on with Jesus while this is happening? He's on the cross. He's being crucified. He is in agony, you know, nails, hands, feet. He's bleeding. It would have been easy to say, ah, I got to focus on myself here and my pain. And what's Jesus doing on the cross? He is saving the world. He's paying the price for all the bad things we've ever done and will ever do. He could have thought, you know, well, haven't I really done enough? But no, Jesus goes farther. He goes so far as to love his neighbors, his actual neighbors on the cross. You know, for me, that really puts things in perspective. You know, how far Jesus is willing to go to love you and love me and love our neighbors. Well, how far are we willing to go? I'd say we're making a pretty good first step by learning our neighbors' names. And for many of us, okay, me, it takes God really changing my heart to do that. And we've said, okay, I'll do it. You know, we filled out that little piece of paper and our programs, and we've turned it in, and we're looking forward to having God reorient our hearts around people. And I think that is amazing, and it's a miracle. At least in me, it's a miracle to see that happen. But here's the thing. I am pretty sure we can't put Jesus in a box. And as we're learning our neighbors' names, they may start to interrupt us. And we may start to see, you know, stepping stones forward, steps towards meeting their practical needs. And really, what we're going to be seeing and what's going to be happening is God's going to be interrupting you. And he's going to be saying, I want you to play in my kingdom. I want you to drink in my love and share it with your neighbors. I want to show you what I can do. And I got to say, I'm excited about that part. And that is going to be messy, and it's going to be wonderful. So I want to get God in on this even more. So we're going to move now to a time we call ministry time, and I'm going to ask that you all stand up. And so, God, I ask you here right now, Holy Spirit, will you just come? Will you make yourself known to us as we talk about our actual neighbors, as we think about them? I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And for some of us, as I've been talking, we know that our heart needs some work. And maybe it's that God just isn't our boss. maybe in this area and other areas, maybe we don't even have a relationship with him yet. For some of us, people, you know, we just don't like people, and we know God does, and we can't really bridge the gap to that. And for others of us, it's this part about being overwhelmed. Holy cow, are we overwhelmed? But we don't really know what to give up. Well, let's ask Jesus, what should we give up? If that's you, I really encourage you to press farther into that with God this morning. And a great way to do that is to come forward and let these folks pray with you. Let them help you connect with God today. Let him really speak into your life specifically for you. These guys, they're going to lead us in some more worship, and I encourage you to stick around. I don't think God's done with us yet. Hear from him. Get some prayer for whatever really is going on in your life. Other than that, thanks for coming to the Vineyard, and have a great rest of the day.